What we've been talking about in regards to 1 Corinthians is a church that a guy named the Apostle Paul had planted in a city, in a town that was a port town in the Roman Empire that desperately needed the gospel. And when he landed it there, you saw God do just powerful, big things in which people were coming to know Jesus Christ, people for the first time understanding who Jesus was, following him. The Apostle Paul then leaves, and when he leaves, a church that was supposed to be changing the world was changing them. And so Paul's writing a letter back to these people going, man, what happened? And the key things that we talked about that he's going to be writing to this group of people, which I would say this, this letter could be written to the church in the United States. Is that one is that, hey, you missed the point. There's this predisposition inside of all of us, and I've talked about this a lot, that as humans, because we live in a fallen world, we have a predisposition to miss the point. And if you don't think that currently, right now, in some area of your life, you're missing the point, you're missing the point. Every last one of us in here, we battle with this. But the cool part about what Paul does all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, especially like in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, is the point is always Jesus. He brings Jesus in. In fact, he said even though they were finding their identity in Paul and Apollos and Cephas, these other teachers, he said that's crazy because we didn't die for you. And we came and we preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's who you believed in. You believed in a crucified Messiah that the world thinks is foolish. And now, just like Jesus said, I want you to take up your cross and follow me, which again to the world looks absolutely foolish. But he said, that's the beauty of the gospel, because God allows this message to seem foolish so that at the end of it, no single one person can boast. All we can do is boast in the Lord. And then he uses himself and Apollos as an illustration to help them understand, we're just servants, man. We're not Jesus. Don't wrap your lives around us. We're just servants. Wrap your lives around Jesus Christ. And what Paul's going to do now this morning is he's going to bring this all to a head, because now he's coming to his final teaching point. Paul was like my mom. She would talk forever, and then finally she would get to the point. And what Paul's doing right now is he's finally, I hope my mom doesn't watch this podcast. We're finally landing it out there. And in verse 6, look what I'm talking about. He says this in chapter 4, verse 6. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers and sisters. See that? He's bringing it all together. I've applied this to us, he says. I'm writing this to you, my brothers and my sisters, those I care about. And now what he's going to do is he's going to land the punch. Here's my point in everything that I've been saying up to this point, all the way from verse 10 in chapter 1 till right now. Here's what I've wanted you to get. Look at verse 6 again. That you may learn by us, here's the statement, not to go beyond what's written. In other words, and let me put it positively, okay, that was negative. If I were to switch that around and make it negative, that you may learn by us to stay in what is written and only in what is written. Don't accident. See, they probably had this little statement. That's probably what he's grabbing, is this little statement that they had within their church, in which they would probably look at each other and say, you know, only the Bible. We're going to go by the Bible. We're only going to live and trust the Bible. The problem, though, that Paul is addressing on where they've been missing the point is they were probably choosing those parts of the Bible that they liked at the neglect of the parts of the Bible they didn't like. Let me give you an illustration. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is going to talk to this group of people. They had a young man that was sleeping around with his stepmom, and Paul says, even the pagans don't think that's right. But what they've probably done is grabbed onto a teaching like Matthew 7:1, in which Jesus said, don't judge unless you also might be what? Judge. Let's not judge. Let's just get along. And Paul has to come in and go, yeah, Jesus said that when you're talking about unbelievers, but amongst believers, sometimes you got to do Matthew 18 and go confront. In other words, words, they grabbed a piece of it they liked and got rid of the part that they didn't like. Matthew 7, a group of people within the church probably had read Matthew 22, and it says, in the kingdom to come, there will no longer be marriage, no giving in marriage. And so somehow they got into their head, and spouses were looking at their spouses saying, hey, according to this, we're not going to be married one day anyway, so I'm not going to have sex anymore. To which the other spouse went, excuse me? And Paul has to write them and say, you're not there yet. And so spouse, in fact, he says, your body is not your body. Husband, your wife, your body belongs to your wife. And wife, your body belongs to your husband. Y'all aren't there then. And he brings in the idea of a fuller understanding of what it is. We also find this, like in Romans 8, a group of people wanted to go eat food, sacrifice to idols, and so they brought in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, and they said, no, the Shema tells us there's only one God. There's no God but this one God. Those, they're just stones there. And Paul comes in chapter 10 and goes, yeah, those might be stones, but you understand behind those stones are demons. They kind of grabbed what they wanted. Now, we don't do that. I'm really thankful that Christians today don't do that anymore. We've refined ourselves. We've grown past that. We're beyond it. Yeah, right. There's always these people that either in their immorality, have you ever noticed that? That all of a sudden it's okay to go do certain sins, and they justify their sin using Scripture. But then there's those that are moralists. I've always found this too, that in order to make themselves look good, they're the modern day Pharisees. And so they're the ones that set the rules and add rules to how things are done so that they can look good. And all the while, Paul is writing into this going, don't use Scripture as a means of justifying your life. His point when he says, don't go beyond what is written, is the purpose of Scripture is not to justify my life. The purpose of Scripture is to redefine my life. Big contrast. What he's getting at in this statement of not going beyond what is written is he's talking about the role of the written word of God and its capacity to help me to see life correctly. That's what he's going to be talking about. Is that he wants us to get to this point where we know and love what is written so that we might then be made adequate for life. So many people will call me up on the phone or write an email to me or a text and just say, oh, I need a scripture right now for this moment. And there's a good spot for that. And generally, you know, then I'm like, I think of a scripture that I try to, as I pray, give them a scripture. But the problem with having that kind of a theology, that I need a scripture adequate to the moment, is the scriptures can be adequate to the moment, but the scriptures make you and I adequate to the moment. Big contrast. In other words, I don't need a verse a day to keep the devil away. I need the verses within me because that is how I combat a daily world that just bombards me. And so Paul wants us to understand, it's all, remember he says, you have the mind of Christ. We need to learn to think differently. And now he's going to say the way in which we do it is by staying in the written word. Now, the thing that he's really going after is kind of a term we use today, this idea of what's called worldview, okay? So let me just kind of give you a quick definition of it. You'll kind of hear people talk about, you know, worldview and what's worldview and how does worldview work. But let me just, I wrote some things down on what is worldview. This is what Paul's trying to get us to. What's a worldview? Well, a worldview, and I'm reading this off to you, is the framework from which we view reality and make sense of life in the world. Let me read it again. A worldview is the framework from which we view reality and make sense of life in the world. Now, what's crazy is that even a two-year-old has a worldview, don't they? I've got a two-year-old right now, and she has a worldview. And her worldview is that she's at the center of it, and everything else revolves around it. Yesterday, her and I were sitting down. A lot of times we'll have strawberry or chocolate milk together. And so we're kind of sitting there having our strawberry milk yesterday. And she goes and she has to go to her room for something. She comes back and she looks at me. She goes, I forgot my milk. And I go, oh, I'm sorry, baby. goes, no, you go get it. No, that wasn't cute. In that one little moment, we were having a worldview problem, right? And we had to have an appropriate worldview. So I look back at her and I go, no, no, baby, that's your milk. And so you're the one that forgot it. You need to go get it. She goes, yeah, but you're my daddy and you will do what I say. Needless to say, she went and got her own milk. But it's not even just cute like it's a 2-year-old. Well, I don't even know if that's cute. I thought if she's like that at 18, then we got a problem. But it's not only that. It's even like a secular humanist. The secular humanist believes that this is all there is. This life is all there is. Matter is all that exists. And so therefore, at the end of it, because this is all there is, I might as well live this life for everything I have because there's nothing more. And so they revolve their life around that. I was interacting with a guy that's a Buddhist, and I still kind of don't understand Buddhism. I tried to kind of understand interacting with him. But a Buddhist basically believes that he can be liberated from suffering by self-purification in some kind of a way, which I never kind of understood. And so therefore, this man's whole worldview caused him to live in a certain way. When we talk about this, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, every person in this room has a type of worldview, and the personal worldview is a combination of all you believe to be true, and what you believe becomes the driving force behind your emotions, behind your thoughts, behind your actions, behind your decisions, behind everything. It affects the response to every area of your life, from philosophy to economics to politics to relationships. Everything about it, your worldview dictates what you do. And what Paul wants them to understand is that their problem wasn't that they were lauding these teachers and defining their life after them. Their problem is that they had a worldview problem. They weren't looking at these teachers like the Bible called them to. They weren't looking at the Old Testament and understood that God does not look on the outside of the man when he looked at Joshua, when he looked at Moses, when he looked at David. He looks to the what? Heart. They weren't looking to the fact that God doesn't choose the great ones in this world to do things through. Can you imagine if he did that? He chose Moses, a guy that struggled speaking, that murdered a guy, that ran off to the wilderness and was sitting there tending sheep. Well, that's a great choice. He chose David, another shepherd. Ruddy, it calls him, a nobody. Part of a key family, but kind of a nobody, the youngest of all of them. And who in the world would start a worldwide movement with the 12 people Jesus started it with? It's not like you sit down and go, oh yeah, that Matthew tax collector, real jerk, I'll start with him. John and James, bad tempers. Peter, foot in his mouth. I mean, it's like, you're never going to start with these guys. But what Paul wanted them to understand is that God takes what is not that of the world, and he will take any person he wants and shapes them and mold them into the person he can use. He said, you're viewing this all wrongly. You've got a worldview, he says, that the world has. And what's so interesting when I interact with Christians, we get frustrated when the world doesn't have our worldview. Let me just tell you something. Sinners sin very well. And their problem is not you coming in and yelling at them and calling them idiots. Their problem is you share a different worldview. So in other words, I grew up in the 80s when abortion people, you know, were running and yelling and screaming and picketing and doing all those different things. And they picketed and yelled and were sitting in jails after a while going, now what are we doing again? See, we get so frustrated and angry that those that believe in abortion don't see things like we do. Well, if you live inside of a world that is basically evolution-based, in which we are just barely above the animals, for years and years, the way that they taught is that we basically developed inside of our mom through the progressions of evolution, and so therefore, you're not getting rid of a human being, you're just getting rid of somebody that is progressing along inside of their mother's womb like evolution. They don't see it like we do. And by the way, the only reason you see it like you do is by the grace of God and no other reason. How dare us arrogantly look at the world and say you're stupid? Do you think we arrived there because we were smart? Remember Peter, Jesus looks at all the guys and he says, who do you say that I am? And they said, oh, some Elijah, some this person. And in the middle of it, he goes, no, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are Jesus, son of the living God. And he looks at Peter and says, Peter, you didn't understand that. My God revealed that to you. Don't think you're all that, Peter. Homosexuality, another hot button issue. Man, right now, Christians are just, what are we going to do? God must have fallen off his throne in heaven. Men are marrying men. Women are marrying women. Let me ask you this. Why are they doing it? They're doing it because they don't share our worldview. See, in a lot of ways, we look at it and they go, oh my gosh, and we treat it about sex, and some of it is about sex, and we treat it about all these weird things. But honestly, I've sat down with homosexual couples that authentically love each other. But what they don't share in common with us is an understanding that we believe from the beginning that's not how God designed it. Their biggest problem is not their homosexuality. Their biggest problem is their worldview. And don't try to change the symptoms, their homosexuality. They need a heart change. That's what will change them. A married couple comes into my office. Oh my gosh, their marriage is falling apart, and it is always the same. They come in, and at the core of what their problem is that each of them thinks I'm right. And the first 20 minutes is Jerry Springer. I just don't have the muscle guy alongside, and so I let the first 20 minutes just be, I'm right. Me. It's just like, gosh, what's their problem? They're looking through the world and saying, I'm right. And the job that I'm trying to do in their life is to help them understand is that neither one of you, it matters if you're right. What matters is God right here. See, this is why this worldview thing he's talking about is so very important, is that what you think about life, you will naturally gravitate to it. Therefore, any sin that's in your life that you're noticing, why do I keep going back into that sin? Because you have a worldview problem. You need God to change your thinking about certain issues. And that's why what Paul's arguing for is what we call a biblical worldview. He wants us to understand that we need to get this grasp around us that we're not the definers of truth. See, the man and the woman that are sitting there in counseling have decided, I will decide what is true, and Scripture speaks into it and says, no, you don't hold the truth, only God holds the truth. That's what defines what's true and right and wrong and all those other various things that we're talking about here. Now, for a biblical worldview, and I'll just read this one for you so we can kind of get our head around it, is that a biblical worldview is based upon the belief that the Bible is the absolutely true and is absolutely true and authoritative over our lives. Let me repeat that. A biblical worldview is based upon the belief that the Bible is absolutely true and authoritative over our lives. That means when we talk about what is written, what we mean is that this book is absolutely true in everything that it says, and it's free from errors, and it has the capacity then to enter into a person's life to make them then more and more free from error and more followers of the truth. Now, everybody in this room, let's just get this. Nobody in this room, me, you, has a biblical worldview. All of us are jacked up. And again, let me go back to the beginning of my... If you think you're not the one, you've missed the point. Not one of us has landed. We're constantly all being moved more and more towards this understanding of what the Bible says. We're being moved towards a book that never, ever makes a mistake. Everything it says is true. It is absolutely flawless because the God who wrote it is flawless. It is the only comprehensive understanding of life from the beginning of end to end, from creation to new creation, when Jesus Christ returns and everything in between. It is the only one that gives the answer to how we're to relate to God, to our world, to each other. It's the only book that is above our reasoning. And it's the only book that's above our experiences. Now, this is important. See, our experiences that we have are not only past, but also present and future. It's authoritative over my past from the standpoint that a few days ago, I don't know if you've ever had it, where you're just kind of alone by yourself and thinking, and you're remembering your past and how ashamed you were of your past. I remember the times that I got hurt by key people. And I'm just sitting there in my own mind, just sitting there, just absolutely caught up in some of those things. But I don't have the right to think about my past that way. God and His Word are authoritative over my past. What it is about my past is that my sin that I'm ashamed of, Romans 8:1 says, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of that was forgiven. You don't have the right to hold on to the past struggles that you had, those people that have hurt you. And don't we just tend to do that? We don't ever let go of that and forgive people because we think we have the authority, and yet the Bible speaks into that and says, forgive them. Just like you've been forgiven. He's authoritative over our present. I was just reading this morning all this stuff going on in Kiev. I don't know if you caught that. Man, everybody's like, what's going to happen? The world's falling apart. God is just fine. Right now, God is ruling supreme. Jesus is in control. Think about this. Not just of our world, the entire universe. That's a biblical worldview. And not only is He in control of my present, but that's why we find out when we get into like Matthew 6 when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, He says, because tomorrow has enough troubles of its own, because the same God that's the God of today will be the God of tomorrow, the next day, and clear into the future for eternity. That's what the Bible tells us. This is what Paul wants us to get, is that the Corinthians and us, as we're reading this, we need to begin to get a biblical worldview in how we look at things, because it's essential to us then being able to operate and walk through life. Just think about this. When the Bible, which is entirely true, and you allow it to be the foundation of everything that you say, everything that you do, everything begins to change. Someone with a biblical worldview believes that his primary reason for existence is to know God, love God, serve God, join God. And the biggest reason that we struggle is that we forget that this life is not about us. It's about Him. And the Bible is constantly reminding us, and this is what Paul wants the Corinthians to get, it's about Him. I think then the obvious question is, why does my worldview get off? From a key aspect of it, it's not like, you know, you've got some book out there that all the bad worldviews lie in, and if you ever open the bad worldview book, you'll get infected. Man, wrong worldview hits us every day. I wake up in the morning, and my wife, who's a sinner, gives me bad worldview. Just kidding. She's in this service, so I can say it that way. No, but our relationships, I do it to her too. You sit down and you watch a TV show. Did you know that the TV shows are seeking to teach you a worldview? Now I'm not the person that's going to say, go throw your TV away. But you need to understand, when you sit down and watch TV, they are seeking to teach you a worldview. When you read the internet, because the internet is obviously always true. But even the internet is seeking to give you a worldview. The magazines that you might look at, even though hardly anybody reads magazines anymore, or newspaper, which nobody reads anymore. It's just this thing in which everything is bombarding you. And the reality is that if I don't stay in the book, those things begin to cloud my understanding, and I start to live the worldview that I'm taking into me. Paul says, you've allowed the world to affect how you view the world, and it's killing you. And let me just say this. If you think you're not the one, you are lying to yourself right now. Every single one of us in this room has a wrong view of the world. I am desperate every morning for the Word of God. If I don't have this to come in and teach me who He is and how He operates and how He wants me to operate on a daily basis, I promise you, you will only go backwards, getting sucked into this world and how it thinks. And Paul's point then is what is so dangerous about this? Look at the rest of verse 7 or verse 6. He says that you may learn by us not to go beyond what's written. Why? So that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. What do you mean by that, Paul? That means if I don't read a book that is constantly telling me, you're not the center of the universe, even though we constantly think, I'm the center of the universe. If you think you're any different than my 2-year-old or that I'm any different than my 2-year-old, we're lying to ourselves. We need to be in a book that reminds us we're not all that. Now, we are all that, those of us that know Jesus, not because of us, but because of what God's done. He wants us to get in our head. You'll become puffed up. In fact, all throughout the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, the rest of chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 13, it's all about this idea of arrogance and getting puffed up. The idea of getting puffed up is this thing right here. Puffed up is thinking, I know the truth. I've got it in me. I'm the one that understands it. I understand how life works. I'm the one who gets how what things are supposed to operate. I have the truth to which the scriptures speak into our lives and say, no, you don't. See, this is the key aspect of it. Either I'm the container of truth, or this is the truth. This is fully error-free. This one right here is absolutely true. Why in the world would I ever trust myself? Paul wants them to get this. Because what started to happen is, he said, then you get puffed up in favor of one against another. He said, once you think that you're the one who controls the truth, he said, then you can decide who's the better teacher. You're the one that can decide if Paul's the better teacher, or Cephas is the better teacher, or if Apollos is the better teacher, or if Todd's the better teacher, or Christian's the better teacher, or Terry's the better teacher, or if we're going to have Francis back, Francis is the better teacher. Paul's like, you just missed the point. But man, we take it into other areas of our lives, this idea in which I have the audacity to think I'm the one that can decide. And it plays then out into every fabric and aspect of our life. So how does he fix it? Look at verse 7. He throws a little wrench in there when he says this. For who sees anything different in you? I don't like that translation. It's probably not a good one. The ESV generally does a good job, but I love the New American Standard. His point is, who regards you as superior? Or let me put it this way. Who do you think you are? Isn't it weird how we constantly think we're like somebody? And if we're not somebody, we try to then become somebody by being around somebody. Paul says that statement in there in just a cutting way to get to the heart of the matter. Who do you think you are? Let me ask that question to you. Who do you think you are? Now, for some of you, if you're like me, this is generally my tendency. We think we're all that, don't we? We got it all together. Everything's great. And in a weird way, what he's saying is, at that point, I no longer need God. In a weird way, Americans, and I think what Paul's going to address for this next week, and this is why this week is so important, we have made our lives so safe and so comfortable and so neatly put together that in a weird way, we kind of don't need God anymore, do we? I don't need him for my present. I don't need him for my future. I've got a 401k, thank you. I've got it all together. Life is good. And into this, what Paul is saying is, who do you think you are? Do you honestly think you can protect your life from trouble? Do you honestly think you don't need God? That's one side of it, but then there's another person in here that right now your life is falling apart, and you have the audacity when you think, who do you think you are, is that somehow God can't fix your problem. no way God can solve this one. This one's too big. Both of them are equally prideful. One thinks I don't need God, and the other thinks God can't. And Paul wants them to get, who do you think you are? The idea is, do you get who God is? I love this because he doesn't make humans worse. He doesn't try to belittle people in that question. The idea is to make God big. Look at the very next question he throws in here, just so you can see this. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? Do you get the fact that every last thing that we have is from God? Everything. I love the people that say, you know what, I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I put her all together. I got my life together. All of this I earned. Really? Who gave you your brain? Who gave you your capacity to do those things? Who gives you the capacity to just take a breath? You didn't earn it. I was sitting down with a guy the other day, and he's interacting and going, talking about, you know, all these people coming up from Mexico, and what's their problem? And I'll tell you what, if I lived in Mexico, I might jump the border too. And he goes, yeah, but they're, you know, and he's talking to me. I go, listen, who allowed you to be born here? You didn't earn it. See, what he's trying to get us to is this idea, and I'm not for illegal immigration, okay, you know? Please, no emails. So you want to break the law? No, I don't want to break the law. I'm just proving a point here. I'm just talking about this weird thing in which not only do we forget how big God is, but somehow we treat life as if I earned it. What did we earn? I didn't earn the parents I had. I didn't earn the life that I had. I didn't earn salvation. I don't earn what's going to come. His whole point is everything that I have, and this is why it's so important to have the scriptures, because the scriptures constantly remind us, grace. Grace. It's just God's one way, unmerited, unending, unleashing love that comes down to us every day, even though we don't deserve it. But then his last question is so probing. He then moves on. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? In other words, why do you act like somehow you earned it? See, Paul wants them to get and understand you're thinking wrongly, and the only way you can think correctly is by taking what is written and getting into it. See, next week what I want to do is I want to come back. And what he's going to do in verses 8 through 21 is he's going to put out in front of God's people the way of the cross. And this is what I mean. Man, all of us in this room, man, we're comfort seekers, safety seekers, security seekers. And doesn't the cross just stand out there and confront that? It confronts our safety, it confronts our security, it confronts our need of it, and says, you can't provide your safety, you can't provide your security, you can't provide your comfort, only God can. And in a weird way, what happens is we do exactly what the secular humanist does, because we've bought into the lie of the secular humanist that says, this life is all there is, so get all you can right now. And the Bible says, this life is not all there is. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have plenty of time to fulfill your bucket list. It's called infinity. Year after year. That means in the short span that is your life, you don't have to live for yourself. You can fully live for Jesus Christ. You can take your whole life and throw it into living for Him. And I know some of you are going, dude, I sent you going for my motorhome, homie. Yeah, Jesus is going for your motorhome. And I'm not telling you he's going to tell you to sell it. But I'm not telling you he's not going to tell you not to sell it. But it's even bigger than a motorhome. He's going for our marriage relationships, our families, our money, our time. Because either we believe this truth is true or it's not. And I'll tell you what. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you know this. There is no church where we get caught up in safety and comfort and security, and all of us sitting in here singing Kumbaya while Jesus has this massive mission out in front of us. I want to go out there and join Jesus. But the thing Paul is saying to the Corinthians, and the thing he's saying to us, is that we need to get our worldview changed. You need the Word to come in and help you look at life differently. Now, for those of you that are in here that might be people that don't follow Jesus Christ, your worldview needs to change. Because the reality is that there is a God. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. You are a sinner that sits condemned by a holy God. And unless you, by faith, trust Jesus Christ, you will face his eternity forever. That's a worldview. However, you embrace Jesus, and it's completely different. It has everything to do now. You have access to a relationship with the God of the universe, not just to enjoy today or tomorrow, but forever. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I'd love to talk to you today about how you can know and walk and follow this Jesus we talked about today. Maybe there's some of you in this room that just need prayer. And I'll tell you what, I've been convicted massively over the last 3 or 4 weeks. My life, it does not look like I'm a follower of Jesus sometimes. Maybe you just want prayer. We'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're somebody in this room that's never been baptized. You've been putting it off. You've been saying to yourself, you know what, there's always later, to which I would say, Jesus Christ from his word says, be baptized. Now, either you're going to have that moment of a fork in the road and go, I don't care what he said, or you're going to do it today. But next week when we come back, buckle in. Because this is where it gets exciting. This is where Jesus has a fork in the road moment, I believe, for all of us. And a lot of us are like, oh, I don't want to come to the fork in the road moment. You know this, whenever we hit the fork in the road moment and we follow Jesus, do we ever really regret it? Heck no. So next week, come back. We're going to dive into that. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Father, I confess as one of the pastors here, we need you to do a work in our church. God, as I look around at the pastors and elders of Cornerstone, we need a work. And just the flock of Cornerstone, we need you to do a work. God, there's so many ways in which this world is just entrenched inside of us, and we need you through the power of your Spirit and the role of your Word in our lives to change us so that we might live the life that you called us to. God, help Cornerstone to be a church that walks and lives by faith. God, help us to hold loosely to the things of this world. Help us to believe that it's worth it to follow you, to trust your truth way more than it is our own. And then, God, unleash this church for your glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen.